with the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Well, we've read the narrative. We have seen statements in this hymn. We've been encouraged to reflect, and here we have a call to commitment. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. I think Watts is just grappling with it, isn't he? What wondrous love it is. Well, how do we respond? Well, thankfully, we don't have to respond by giving our life in order to earn the salvation, because that would be an intolerable burden, wouldn't it? We would never know whether we had done enough, and we could never do enough. But our Lord Jesus has done enough wonderfully on the cross. There's no further sacrifice. Nothing could be done in order to gain salvation. And therein lies our assurance and our confidence as believers. But having accepted that salvation, which was great cost for the Lord Jesus, there is a demand. A demand upon us to respond. I think today we've been reminded again that the cross is where we see God's love. The Japanese Christian Kagawa just very simply says that the cross is the crystallised love of God. The cross is the crystallised love of God. I've already read the way St John puts it, that that's how we know what love is, that the Son of God gave his life as an atonement for our sins. St Paul has it in that wonderful way, and I think Devon referred to it earlier, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not as if God loves us if we improve ourselves and sort of, you know, manage to pull our socks up to a certain level and then God will love us. Once again, that would be intolerable and impossible. But God's love reaches right down to us who are sinners and then says, come to me. And then he says, there's pardon. And then he dusts us off. And then he says, now you're my sons and daughters. Now go and be my disciples. In nature, we see beauty. In providence, we see God's care as we enjoy our meals. In the cross, however, we see grace. We see love. We understand love in its deepest measure. It's again, Devon and I didn't script this, but he mentioned at the start, the cross was not plan B or C. The cross really was plan A. It was always going to be what it would take for God's love to be showered upon us in such a rich way. Yes, he knew that there'd be sin, and he made provision for that in the most extraordinary manner possible. Not another man dying in our place. That would be immoral. That would be impossible. But in the Son of God, dealing with the wrath of God. The Trinity absolutely, wonderfully united, full of love for us. Dealing with sin in a way that took it seriously. So seriously. That the Son of God shed his blood on our behalf. Love for friends and for family is common. Is proper. And it's natural. Although, even having said that, it doesn't always happen, does it? Love for enemies and rebels, however, is unusual and supernatural. And it's the cross that Watts calls us to and the whole of the scriptures call us to that will help us to stay on track and help us to be able to live in the way in which the cross would demand of us. As I said, not in order to be saved, but simply because we are saved. Simply because we have been loved we are called to love in the same way as the Lord Jesus. The cross, in summary, is penal. It deals with a penalty. Substitutionary, it's the Son of God in our place. What does St. Paul say? God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a wonderful exchange. He bears our sins, we receive his righteousness. There's nothing greater than that, is it? Because it ensures not only our pardon but our welcome. It ensures that we are recipients of God's grace. One of my favourite theologians, a man called J.I. Packer, who wrote a blockbuster of a book 37 years ago, called Knowing God, he was asked to summarise the New Testament in three words, and he said, adoption through propitiation. That adoption, that is, to be made God's sons and daughters by grace, was possible only because the Son bore the wrath in our place. And that's really what the cross is about. There's a display of love. It is holy. It humbles us. We just are full of gratitude, but it is also evocative. It does make a demand. And as we look at the cross, he is the one who will cause all of our self-centeredness to wither. And I've often said this to you. There have been times when, as a husband, I have not always been as thoughtful as I should and sometimes got on my high horse. My wife is here. You needn't ask her all the details. But sometimes one gets on one's high horse and begins to think, well, I'm not going to be the one to back down. I'm not even going to be the one to take the initiative and get it all on the table. A moment's reflection on the cross of the Lord Jesus soon withers that self-centred attitude, does it not? And that's designed to do that. It's not its primary purpose. Its primary purpose is to provide pardon, but its purpose is that we focus upon him and remember who it is that's there and why he's there. And I think that's why Watts says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I never tire of reading this little passage to you. From Sir Marcus Lone's book, he tells the story of Hubert Simpson, has preserved the story of a picture which was painted at the request of the Royal Corps of Singles to depict an incident which took place in the First World War. Quote, it shows an unarmed linesman in no man's land, sent out there to repair a broken cable and to restore communication. But the picture shows him prostrate and lifeless on the shell-scarred ground, his body stretched out in solitude, his mission fulfilled in sacrifice. His hands were straight, his wrists were cold and stiff in death, but his dying action had been to bring the ends of the broken cable into contact as wrist was clamped to wrist. Contact had been restored at the cost of his life, and beneath the picture is one word, through. That is what the Son of God did for us in his death on the cross. He went out to lay down his life in the no man's land of sin and separation from God. Went out unarmed, alone, to restore the broken contact between man and his God. We still see him rigid and lifeless on the blood-stained field, his body stretched out in suffering, his purpose achieved in sacrifice, his hands were pierced with nails. His wrists were numb and taut in death, but those two arms outstretched in death were the sign of contact restored. And we know that there on the cross he put us through to God. there. Once that, this is Marcus Lane there, once that vision of the cross of Christ shines within a man or a woman's soul, it will inspire him or her with the one supreme motive for his lifetime. Is it not a rare gift that we have been restored to God, not by our own efforts, but by the God who has made us and provided the way? He has granted us that. It will inspire him with the one supreme motive for his lifetime. And that's what I think Watts is wanting to capture there. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Friends, ponder the cross. Reflect upon the cross. Many ways. It was really only a couple of ways of doing that, but it comes down to Scripture and the opportunity the Lord's Supper gives to us as we ponder the death of the Lord Jesus in our place. Drink deep of its love. Reflect of the cost. Remember what it has brought us. We are through to God. That is, the temple curtain, as it was on Good Friday, was torn in two. We need no other intermediary than the Lord Jesus, who is our mediator on high. And he's a sympathetic high priest. And he would have us come. Yes, the cross makes a demand. No doubt about that. No doubt about that. A.W. Tozer said, there is a false heresy going around and has been for some time. And it's the heresy that we can just be a believer without being a disciple. And the heresy says something like this: Lord Jesus, just give me enough blood to save me. But that's enough. I just want to be saved, but I don't want to be a disciple. The Lord Jesus shed his entire life for you and I. And so, and we are the beneficiaries of that. And the benefits are undeniable and full and free to us. But do we not want to say in our own hearts and in our own lives, Lord, all this you've done for me, what am I going to do for you? And we simply pray, we sing, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I think it was Livingston who said, when people said to him, you have made so many sacrifices in going to Africa, he said, sacrifice? I've never been able to make a sacrifice for the Lord Jesus in my life. Meaning, nothing we can do for the Lord Jesus is going to be for our loss. It'll always be for our gain and our glory, because he has been so good and wonderfully kind to us. Let me pray. I've lost my sheet. I think I pray and then I hand over to you. Is that right?
Yeah.
Thank you. Gracious God, once again we thank you that in Christianity there's always singing to be done. We saw it this morning, that as our Lord went out to death, as he went out from the Mount of Olives, they all sang a hymn. Such was their confidence in you and such their love for you. And we thank you that we're able to sing hymns, and we thank you for this particular one, which in reminding us of all you've done on our behalf, reminds us that all we can do is to offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. And we thank you that your word teaches us that whenever we do, we are never the losers, but always the gain. We always gain. And above all, when we do, others' hearts are touched and perhaps catch a glimpse of your love through us. But even more importantly, that when we do, you get the glory, Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen.